Somebody came to me one day, and he said, "Pastor Gilbert, Pastor Gilbert." He liked to point like this. You know people that like to point? They like to break in and interrupt conversations. I was having a nice conversation. Somebody said I do that all the time. I heard that. So I was having a conversation with a group of people, and this guy came in, "Pastor Gilbert, Pastor Gilbert." We were in the Philippines this summer. Beautiful, amazing place. One of the most beautiful places I've ever been in my life. And a beautiful beach, a beautiful resort in one of the places that we visited. So the ocean is right in front of us. Pastor K comes. He's kind of tall. He has like a funny beard, you know. His teeth is kind of, you know, a little kind of crooked. He has this beautiful smile, but he's kind of a funny guy. Always interrupting people, always with his finger and, you know, talking to people and giving directions. And so he comes in and he asks me the question, "Pastor Gilbert, Pastor Gilbert, how many fish do you believe we can find in this ocean?" I'm like, "What?" He's like, "Come on, Pastor Gilbert, I'm asking you a question. How many?" And I was in a conversation. I was like, "I don't know, maybe three, more than three, maybe?" He's like, "Come on, engage, engage in the conversation. Just look. Oh, this ocean, how many fish you think you can count?" I was like, "Well, I guess I'm stuck with this guy. I got to talk to him now." So I said, "I don't know, man. This is the Philippines. There's a lot of tuna everywhere. I don't know, thousands? Millions? I don't know." And then he looked at me and he said something interesting, something kind of funny. He said, "Pastor Gilbert, the love of God, even if you could count the amount of fish we have in this ocean, they do not compare to the love of God." I said, "Okay, it's deep." "The love of God," he said, "cannot be counted. The love of God," he said, "it cannot be measured." He said, "The love of God cannot be numbered. You cannot put a figure on the extent of the love of the Father for all of us." So I knew that my conversation was over here with the group. I had to stare at the ocean now. I had to start thinking about how many fish we probably could put a number on it. And a conversation suddenly started. But with these kinds of conversations, a conflict always arrives. Because now we're not talking about ourselves, we're talking about God. We're talking about the character of God. We're talking about the love of God. And this is something that we personally, we do not know much. And we bring our own experiences and our own biases to this equation so that everything we say and everything we talk about God, we always have our own spin into the conversation. Do you agree with me in that? We're all different. So the conflict arrived very fast. Very soon, even though we're talking about being at the beach and at the resort, you could clearly see that a line is started to be drawn on the sand, if you understand what I'm saying. We were all talking about different things, but we would not be able to cross that line. And we're getting closer and closer to this line. Sometimes we're challenging each other to try to step this line on the sand a little bit more. And every time we would do such a thing, the conversation would take a different turn. One of the questions that we asked was, if you were in a situation or in a circumstance where you know the person that you have been talking about it, if you know this person in her life well, would you be able to say that this situation that she's going through right now, she will eventually one day inherit and enter the kingdom of God? Can you really save him? Can God really save him? We start talking about some people. We start talking about some situations that we knew in our own churches. Do you believe that God can save this person? Do you believe that God can do anything in this kind of situation? So we talked and we talked about it, and we were getting closer and closer to that line on the sand. The line that we all draw on the sand, that we're able to get as close as possible, but we never go over it. And sure enough, the worse the situation we mentioned, greater the sin we talked about, at least in our judgmental minds, the more difficult it became to really say, God can really save that person. God can really bring this person into His kingdom. Me and my friend, Pastor Kay, we knew that we're getting too close, too much at the edge of what we know, what we think we know, and what we think we understand about the character of God. And very soon, we start to step back away from that line with our judgmental minds. That no, maybe in this situation, or maybe because of this sin, God cannot save this person. So today I would like to ask you this question: how big and how deep do you really believe is the love of the Father? What is the extent of the character, the loving character of God? As I told you, As soon as we identified this line on the sand, that we could only go so far, we both started to agree that our personal views on the character of God were either limited or wrong. I don't know where you stand on this. I'm not sure if you understand exactly what I'm saying. I'm avoiding giving examples, but I hope you are with me in this journey of situations of friends, family members, that you even yourself would think, man, that person is in a very difficult spiritual situation with God. Today I would like to talk exactly about this, a very difficult task. A task that would talk about the character of the Father, the character of God. If I could say the loving character of God. And I want to challenge you to think about the implications of having our specific biases, worldviews of God and His character. What these implications have brought and have caused into your life when you say that God is this way or that way, God acts in this way, I am sure, or that specific way. What are the implications of you saying that this is what the character and the love of the Father is all about? And whether you agree or not, our worldviews, our understandings of God, they shape who we are. They even shape God in our lives. They even shape the way we look at other people. And I want you today to be aware of the possible tricks, the possible traps that these worldviews might end up bringing to you and might end up surprising you. So today I would like to challenge you with a biblical principle. Today I would like to encourage you to read this amazing story found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And we all know the story well. It's the story of the prodigal son. And today I would like to challenge your understanding of the character of the Father, the character of the God whom we all serve. Amen? So the story goes that a father had two sons. And the Bible says that the youngest one, he comes to the father and he asks of the father part or portion of his inheritance that at this point still did not belong to him yet. And the story goes on amazingly to the point that the father does not argue, but he just gives this young man what he thought was his. Have you ever tried to have that conversation with your parents? Have you ever tried to tell, oh, by the way, that car is actually really mine? I don't want to talk much about it, but I had this conversation once with my dad. My wife and I, we had a piece of land. We needed to start to build on that piece of land. And there was something in Brazil that is very common called a consortium. I'm not sure if you know what it is. You put your money, you pay monthly into a pool of money that comes in, a group of people. And every month they will award the full amount of this consortium that you're paying into. So a friend of mine said, Gilbert, I got a couple of those ready for you to go, ready to go. You can start building in your piece of land. So, but I had to ask my dad, can I put your property in my name? Because if I do that, I don't have to actually go and buy a property. I want to build my own with my wife. Oh, my dad lost it. And to make this story very short, my dad said, I'm not dead yet. So I hope you understand that this young man, he comes to his father and he says, give me whatever I think it belongs to me so I may leave this house. So in other words, he could easily be saying, I hope you were dead so I could get what is mine and do what I want with my life. Without much conversation, the father gives him whatever it is that he thinks it belongs to him. And the Bible says that in the next few days, he leaves to a different place, to a different country. And the Bible says that this man starts spending his money in many different prodigal ways, if you understand what I mean. Parties, friends, God knows what else. And the Bible says that not long after that, his money was all wasted. He lost all his friends, and now a citizen of the country gave him a place where he could be feeding some swine, some pigs. And the Bible says that he went to the extent of desiring to eat what those pigs, what those swines were eating. The Bible continues to say that this young man, one day he came to his senses and he said, even the slaves, my father workers, they have way more than what I have here. They have abundance of everything, bread abundantly, and they have everything they need. And one day, coming to his senses, he said, I am going to go back. I am going to tell my father, Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son, but please, Father, take me as one of your slaves. The story continues that one day as this young man is coming in, his father saw him from far away and his father ran to meet his son. The son had his apology already ready. And as soon as he starts saying, Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. He cannot even say the words, hire me as one of your slaves or as one of your servants. And the Bible says that his father was already giving him a hug and a kiss. His father was already giving orders to his servants, the slaves, saying, bring a rope and put a rope on my son. Bring a ring and put on his finger, giving him authority. Bring sandals, because a son of mine would not walk as a slave barefooted. The Bible says that this father also said, kill the fatted calf. Bring the music and the dancing, because this son of mine was dead and now he is alive and we need to celebrate. As the celebration started, as probably the drums were starting to get a little too loud and the guitars, whatever it is that they were using, the shouting and the dancing, the older son, the older brother, he was in the field, and he called one of his servants, and he said, what's going on? He said, don't you know? Your brother came back home. Your father gave orders to kill the fatted calf and throw a party for him. Let's go inside. It's a day to celebrate. Your brother was dead. Now he's alive. It's time to celebrate. But the Bible says that the older brother, the older son, would not go in. Have you ever seen somebody nearby a party that they probably want to go in, but they, for whatever reason, they would not go inside? When the father heard that the older son did not want to come, the father goes outside to meet his son, his older son, and he says, "You should come in. Your brother is back. We killed the fatted calf. There's dancing, there's music in the house. Let's celebrate." And the Bible says that the older son, probably he has been ready for a long time. He has been ready for a long time to have this conversation with his dad. He says, "I know that that son of yours came back. I know that he has spent his money with prostitutes and parties. And now you throw a party for him after all the waste of your belongings." His father said, "Yes, son, I understand." He said, "No, you have never even given me a small little goat so I can celebrate with my friends. So here we go from a fatted calf and a huge party, and the dancing is going, the music is going. His father is trying to bring the older brother in, and the only thing he can think about it is, I know what your younger brother did. I know who he is. I know why he wanted the money. I know why he's back. He probably wasted everything. And you have been unjust because I have worked for you as a slave. I never asked you of anything. I've never broken any of your ordinances. I've never broken any of your commands. And you never even given me a small little goat to celebrate with my friends." And the father said, "My son, you have been living here with me all your life. You're my son, and everything I have is yours. Please come in. Let's celebrate. Your brother was dead, and now he lives. It's time to celebrate." You know, I don't know what you think about these stories when you hear them. The first thing that comes to my mind is, why would Jesus tell this story or this parable? Have you ever thought about it? In the book of Luke, if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15, we probably have a small little clue there of why Jesus is speaking the way he is. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. "Then all the tax collectors and all the sinners, they drew near to him to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained by saying, 'This man, Jesus, he receives sinners. He eats with them.'" And the Bible says that Jesus started to speak in parables. And as you all probably well know, we have three parables all back to back together there. One day I preached a sermon about the lost sheep, and somebody came to me and said, "You missed a couple stories in that chapter 15 of Luke." And Jesus stands in front of these Pharisees, of these scribes, of these sinners, and he starts telling them stories. Do you know people that tell a lot of stories? I have been learning lately that a lot of people speak telling stories, and stories have meaning. And sometimes we're willing to say some things in stories that we're not willing to say, you know, straightforward, straight up. And I believe that there's a lot of truth into that. So why in the world would Jesus start to speak in parables? Why would Jesus tell the story of the prodigal son? As you start reading these stories, one thing that you can easily see is that all these stories, they are about the character of God, the character of the Father. It's a different crowd, a different group. Again, tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and scribes, they all probably have different understandings and worldviews of God, different walks of life. And maybe to the tax collector, Jesus starts by presenting the story of Jesus addressing the story of the lost coin. If you're a tax collector, the story of a lost coin might grab your attention. Maybe to the Pharisees that were present, Jesus tells them the story of the lost sheep and the love of the good shepherd. Now, who is Jesus then telling the story of the prodigal son? The reason I'm retelling you this story today is because I believe that this story in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, is a story that is being retold in three different ways. If you didn't pay attention to this story, if you do pay attention to this story, you will see that the prodigal son tells his story. You will see that the father also is telling the story of the prodigal son. And you will see that the older brother is also telling the story of the prodigal brother. Three different stories. The prodigal son, we know that he's wasteful. Talking about himself, he knows that he spent his father's money. He knows that he enjoys parties. He knows that he already called upon himself to say, I am not worthy to be called a son. Maybe my father, a good man, he can probably hire me as one of his slaves. Because he knows that the father is good enough to actually be good to his slaves. Maybe as a slave, the father will accept me. He decides on his own terms that he is not worthy to be called a son. He decides on his own terms that it's better to be a slave to his father than to be feeding and eating with pigs. One story of the young son is about return and reconciliation, and the other part of the story is about, do I belong in my father's house? Am I worthy to be called a son again? We also have the character of the father in this story. Nowhere in this story he asks his son, what did you do with the money? Your brother is talking about you, that you spend your money with prostitutes, but nowhere in the story there in the beginning it says that he was actually with prostitutes. It is implied. Actually, the first time that he comes up, the story, actually is the older son saying, I know he spent money with prostitutes. I know he spent money in parties. It seems that the older brother, he knows everything that is really going on in his young brother's life. The character of the father is not the one who will hire his young son as a slave. The character of the father is the one who gives him a clean rope, who gives him a ring, who gives him sandals. And even the most unexpected end of the story of the prodigal son, a man that spent his money in parties and wasted it all, when he arrives home, his own father throws a party for him. We also have the story of the older brother. The older brother is telling the story of the prodigal son. The older brother is telling the story about the father. We know in this story that he tells his dad that he knows that this man wasted all his money with all these kind of prodigal livings. He tells his father that, by the way, I have obeyed you all my life. I have kept all your commands and your precepts and everything, your ordinances. Remember that. So now the older brother is telling his father, I know who you are. I know the money that you have. I know how important you want certain things around here. I just want to remind you that I keep the laws in this house. I just want to keep reminding you that even though you gave the fatted calf to the younger brother, I never got a single small little goat. By the way, for those that like barbecue, there's not much meat on a goat, is it? Compared to a fatted calf. So according to his own terms, he knows that he cannot even get a small little goat from his father. So he's telling the story of the father here. A man of laws and regulations and commandments. A man that will treat me like a slave. A man that will never take the time to come to me and say, thank you for everything that you have done. A man that would not, with all his wealth and all his riches, would not even give me a small little goat. The older brother is telling his story as well. Actually, he is retelling the story. Very soon, you can start seeing that the older brother, he tells the gospel of the goats, if you understand what I mean. He's talking about his dad. The goat's gospel, the God that only cares that if you keep the laws, the God that only cares that if you keep on a straight line, the God that only cares if you work for him as a slave because he's ready to zap you anytime you step out bounds. The God that can only, the Father that can only actually give you a small little goat. And he'll never give it to you because if you don't ask, you don't get it. Can you see the different worldviews that we see already in this story about the father, about the young brother, and the ways that they perceive the father? Three different stories. A son that is not worth it to be called a son anymore. A father that wants to reconcile with him. A son that wastes all his money with women, parties, and everything. A father that when he comes home doesn't ask a question and throws a party for him and says, "My son was dead and now he's alive. It's time to celebrate. Bring me that DJ." And the story of the older brother, the way he sees the character of the father, strict, cheap, never got anything from this man. I hope you can understand that all these three stories, they show us the way we look at the father. Do you understand this? Can you see that this story is already challenging us and he's asking us questions about what are your worldviews about the Father? What do you tell people about the God that you serve? Do you have the young son's character and attitude and this is what you say about the Father? Give to me what belongs to me, let me go waste it. Or are you the one that says, "Well, I cannot even go back to church"? Have you ever seen or talked to people that they give you reasons why they don't go to church? They say, "Well, if I go to church, the roof will cave. People are going to die. I'm going to be, God's going to strike with lightning." Have you heard stories about this? "I cannot go back to God because this is the God that we have been telling people, this is the story that we've been retelling and saying over and over and over about a God that is always taking count, counting the numbers, and ready to zap you when you step out of line." That's why people say those things, why they don't come to church. You know, sometimes we think of God as unfair, like the older brother. Sometimes we think that God is just a God that is ready to punish us for whatever wrong we did. Many different people come to church all the time. Some avoid coming to church. Many people that we know personally, we know that they have histories, sins, people that have been in and out of adultery, drugs, alcoholism, and many other kind of vices. And all these people, they believe that God cannot accept them because they are themselves speaking on behalf of God. And this story here today, it challenges us to know that when we come back home, the Father throws a party. The Father kills the fatted calf. The Father brings the dancers in. The Father brings the musicians in, and he rejoices, and he's glad. Isn't it amazing that one person's heaven sometimes can be other person's hell? Here, the young son with his dad and all his friends, they're enjoying a wonderful party, but his brother cannot go in. Isn't that amazing that the people that have the most harsh views on God are the ones that throw the worst parties ever? Because they cannot see God beyond what they believe God is all about. They cannot see beyond. We talk about all the time about us going to heaven and our rejoicing of saying that some people will not go to heaven, and we are talking on behalf of the character of God. Because we think that we know it better. Because we think that we know it all. And in reality, the story of the prodigal son shows us that the younger son was wrong. You will never be a slave in my house. Your place is at the table. You belong at the table. You belong with a ring on your hand. You belong with sandals in your feet. You belong with a beautiful ceremonial robe. That's where you belong. You belong at the table with me, not as a slave working. Those are the words of the Father in this story. If you let me, I would say the Father in this story is actually redeeming his own character and telling his sons who he really is. What an incredible story that somebody's heaven is somebody's hell. And how many times we would not like to celebrate with other people because we think that what they're doing is wrong. The way they worship God is wrong. We know a little bit too much about their past. We know a little bit about too much what they do on the weekends or what kind of drinks they drink. And we all take on this self-righteous, judgmental attitude, and we want to tell the world exactly what God would do to this or that or the other person. And this is not the character of the Father shown in Luke chapter 15. Today I want to speak to you that you're probably haunted by some things that you did in your past. I want to tell you that when you come home, God will throw a party for you. Today is your day, not to talk about what you did in the past. Today is the day for you to sit at the table. Do you hear me? Today is the day when you come forward, when you come to hear the voice of God, God will not be like the older son pointing fingers at you. God is saying, yeah, you belong here. I have been waiting for you. No talking about sins. No talking about past. Today I want to talk to those people that they might be a week or two, a Sabbath or two to leave this church forever. I'll never forget when I was an elder that worked with young people in Brazil. One of our elders, our first elder, he was letting a young girl have it. Because he heard a story of where they had been and what they were doing. And in front of God and everybody, in front of the church, he's really telling this girl what she was doing wrong. And you could look at this young lady that she was ready to just turn around and go back. But unfortunately, she was not driving yet. She was about 15, and her grandmother brought her to church because both of her parents were in jail. And her grandmother was trying to raise that kid, and the best thing the elder could do is to tell her how horrible she was because he knew everything that she was doing. So I stopped him and I said, do you understand that the day this girl has a chance, she will leave this church and will never come back, and it's because of your attitude. It's because of your judgmental attitude towards her. This is not a place for judgment. This is a place for celebration. This is a place where you receive a ring, a robe, and sandals. This is a place where you sit at the table. This is a place where God, the Father, will kill the fatted calf and bring a party into the house. We don't have much time for this, but I wish I had time to talk about the many misunderstandings about Jesus, about God, that we find in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus giving his inaugural speech. When he's invited to come before the pulpit and read a section of the Bible that is found in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, 61 verses 1 and 2, where he says that the Spirit of God is upon me. The Spirit of God has anointed me to proclaim the good news and to preach the gospel. And if you continue to read Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, at the end of verse 2, it says there, it ends of God bringing his vengeance against God's people's enemies. And when Jesus stands behind the pulpit, Jesus on purpose, he omits that last version, the last part that says, also, we're going to bring vengeance to your enemies. By doing that, by saying that, Jesus is bringing judgment inside of his own church, inside of his own synagogue. And people get so mad at Jesus because Jesus was saying, the judgment of God is for you. As for me, I'm going to go on the streets, on the highways, and the byways, and I'm going to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm going to be preaching the gospel to those that never come to church, maybe because of you. the day of the vengeance of our Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 71, it says, we will receive salvation from our enemies and from the hands who hates us, because God will rescue us from our enemies. This is found in the Songs of Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it says, Simeon, he blessed them, and he said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of Israel. A sword will pierce your own soul as well. Luke chapter 3, verse 7, it says, brood of vipers, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath of God? He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. So many of us, we preach that gospel, the gospel of John the Baptist. Some of you preach the gospel of the goats, the unfair father. But every time Jesus speaks on his behalf in the Gospel of Luke, every time an angel appears, these are the texts that we see. Luke 1:11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, do not be afraid. Are you afraid of the Lord? Because when the angel of the Lord appeared, he said, do not be afraid. I will bring you good news of joy and delight. And many will rejoice because of the birth of your son. I am Gabriel, sent to tell you this good news. Luke 1:26, it says, Gabriel appears to Mary and he says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. God has found favor in your life and he wants to use you. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared, and do not be afraid, because I bring you good news, telling the shepherds, of great joy that will be for all people. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to all men whom he favors rest. So you see that every time the angels appear, every time Jesus talks about his mission, it's about peace, it's about good news, it's about salvation. But people, they were just waiting for God to avenge them of their enemies. Is that also our worldview of God? The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says, he has saved us and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and because of his grace. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. The book of Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, it says, but when the goodness and the loving and kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, I would like to ask you, what is your views, your worldview of God? What is the God that you preach about? What is the God that you leave to serve? What is the God that you talk about every time you have an opportunity to open up your mouth and talk about him? Is it the God of the gospel of the goats, the cheap goats, and unfairness? Is the God of the fatted calf and parties and celebration? What is the God that you believe? What is the God that you serve? What is the character of the Father that you have dedicated your life to serve? You know, I would like to close with this. When we were in the Philippines, when I was interrupted by my friend Pastor Kay, it was during daytime, when he came to me and said, Pastor Gilbert, can you tell me how many fish are here in this ocean? I can tell you that my attitude was a little, it was not good, because I told him that made more than three, I don't know, I guess. And as soon as we engage in the conversation, we stretched this conversation as far as we could go. We drew the line on the sand that we knew that we couldn't talk about the character and the love of the Father beyond a certain point. But you know, I want to close with this. Something magical happened that day. We stayed in that resort all day. We enjoyed the beautiful place and the young people resting from the work they did at the different work sites, job sites. We were actually in a place that was kind of as high as this church, and there's this amazing rocks on the bottom where this water will come and just come, and that noise of the water's, hovering and breaking into those rocks, and beautiful place. There was also an area that they put some ropes there, some cables, that we could not swim much farther than that place. It was a very dangerous place to actually swim. So most people had to get into those kayaks and just go. The night came and we're taking orders for food, and we're very busy that day. I had to take about 50 different orders that day because I volunteered to help, and they gave me a very difficult task. And when we're done playing games and sitting at this long table where more than 50 people were sitting and eating and having fun, I said, I need to catch my breath. I'm really tired today. And as soon as I started walking to this balcony that was very high, this amazing ocean in front of us, the sound of the waters and the waves still crashing at the rocks underneath this amazing, beautiful place, I saw something that took my breath and my speech away. I saw that the hotel, they managed to put some spotlights at this wall of rocks on the outer part of the resort. And the lights were actually powerful spotlights. They were actually being thrown into the water nearby where the waves were, so everybody could see when you're standing on this balcony. And if you know a little bit about fish, like probably Lonnie does, what happens when you throw all these amount of light, powerful spotlights in that area by the resort, by the restaurant? I could not believe what I was seeing. I was just getting ready to leave. A multitude of fish that could not be counted. And I'm just there thinking about the conversation I have had with Pastor K a few hours earlier. And as I'm thinking about my conversation, I look to the side, and Pastor K was also looking at that balcony. He was looking at those fish, probably even trying to count them. He was in awe, as I were, by looking at that. The conversation ends here. The story ends here. In my conversation with Pastor K, something that I really will miss dearly, ended like this. There was no talking. There were no discussions about the character of God. There were just us in awe looking at these countless fish that were coming toward the light looking for food. So I look at Pastor K. He looked at me. Words were not necessary. But I think we had an agreement. I think we had something to agree on. That when it comes to the love of the Father, when it comes to the character of the Father, there are more fish in that ocean than we thought possible. God bless you. I'd like to ask you to stand so we can have our final prayer and our postlude. Our